Thank you, Joan, and thank you to Michael for sharing earlier about this important ministry of compassion. Can I again just commend that to you as something to reflect on in terms of your own giving? And Mike will be down the back after church if you want to have a chat to him about that. And as he said, we're trying to think about this not just as individuals but as a church community. So over the next few years, if we have compassion visits again, we'll continue to focus on this region of Thailand. Just that sense, I mean, what we've been seeing from Ephesians, that holiness is not just an individual pursuit but something for us as a whole church community to consider. So I commend that to you. And also, as we come to the sermon now, the passage from that we're looking at is in the bulletin if you need to follow along there. That'd be great. Would you join me in prayer, please? Heavenly Father, we want to thank you so much that you are a speaking God and that here in your word we can know you better. We can understand your will for our lives. We can be more thankful for what you've done for us. And so we pray that by your Spirit you do that for us this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Famous evangelist Billy Graham used to often put this quite challenging question before the thousands of people who would come and listen to him preach. He'd say, if you were charged today, and the charge was being a Christian, that's what you're arrested for, and you were called to come before a court of law, the question is, would there be sufficient evidence to convict you of that charge? It's a challenging question because it kind of gets us thinking about, has following Jesus actually made any practical difference to my life? I mean, just imagine if the prosecution were to marshal all the possible evidence they could from all over your life, interviews with people who know you well, who know how you make your decisions, where your frustrations are, all that kind of thing. They'd look at your financial records, they'd do an inventory of everything you own. And then check out your calendar and see how you spend your time. Look at details of your involvement at church, the testimonies of how you're serving people in the wider community, and maybe they'd even capture some hidden footage of how you drive your car. What would the judge decide? What would they think? That there's really no evidence here and just dismiss the case? Or that beyond reasonable doubt, we can see that this is a person who follows Jesus? Now, there is a danger in this kind of question because it can cause us to misunderstand what Christianity is all about. See, what makes me a Christian is not whether I'm a really good person. It's actually the opposite. It's recognising I'm not a good person and that I need Jesus. I need to trust in him for my forgiveness. But at the same time, trusting Jesus for forgiveness as my saviour also involves me handing over my life to him, giving him authority to call the shots now as I seek to live a new life with him as my Lord. So good works are not what make me a Christian. They're not what brings someone into the kingdom. But they are the right response to what Jesus has done for me. They're the evidence that I really have given Jesus my life and now that his grace is beginning to transform me bit by bit. And that's the pattern we've been seeing in the past few weeks as we've moved into the second half of Paul's letter to the Ephesians. We've seen here that being a Christian is not just about talking the talk, about believing all those wonderful truths about Jesus that we focused on in the first half of the book. That truth actually needs to transform us. So we don't just talk the talk, but we also walk the walk. And that's the major theme that we're going to come to in today's passage from Ephesians 5. What's the lifestyle of a Christian who wants to respond appropriately to God's grace in Christ? And the verb actually to walk is there in both verses 2 and 8. It doesn't always show up in English, but we're told to walk in the way of love, verse 2. To walk as children of the light, verse 8. And so that's what I've entitled today's message, Walking the Talk. And we're going to see four different ways that we do that as Christians. So firstly, imitating God, verses 1 and 2. Paul says, "There follow God's example, therefore as dearly loved children, and walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God." Paul says to the Ephesian church, remember who you are. You're the dearly loved children of God. And so having experienced that incredible love of God, don't we want to be like him? We want to show that same kind of love to others as we walk in the way of love, following God's example, imitating what he's like. You know, when you watch a comedian doing an impersonation of someone, if they're going to do a good job, they need to know their subject, don't they? They need to have kind of studied their mannerisms, their way of speaking, their accent, the common phrases they use. And it's only when they know their subject properly like that that their impersonation is actually funny, because we recognise what they're talking about. They've copied them properly. Well, the same way, if we're going to imitate God, we've got to know what he's like. Christians will spend time studying the Bible so that we can really get to know God here and know what he's like. And as we do that, we'll discover that God is not an oppressive tyrant barking orders about how we have to live. He's our heavenly Father, the one who has blessed us so abundantly, has given us every spiritual blessing in Christ. So what a powerful motivation then to live this new life we're being called to. That doesn't make it easy, does it? The kind of love we've benefited from in Christ is actually all about sacrifice. It took Jesus ultimately to the cross. He gave himself up for us, verse 2, as a fragrant offering, sacrifice to God. So that means now the trajectory of our lives will also be sacrifice, pouring ourselves out for the benefit of others, being prepared to give up my rights, my time, my energy, my comfort, my possessions, to say, help others in need. And we've heard about that opportunity this morning, that we want to help those children living overseas in poverty. Or it could just be people in my street who need a friend. We'll have that attitude of wanting to serve. And we'll come to church with that attitude as well. We're here to encourage others, not just to have my own needs met. That's the kind of life which imitates God, which is like Christ's sacrificial love. And when we do that, like Christ, we offer ourselves as a beautiful act of worship to God, a fragrant offering that pleases him. If you were here last Sunday, we had the blessing of our teenagers cooking us a beautiful barbecue for morning tea. And if you were sitting in church, you probably could begin to smell the barbecue. The smell was wafting in through the doors and enticing us to stick around for morning tea, wasn't it? There was a sense of, I can't wait. I mean, I really love the sermon, but those sausages are going to taste good. And that's a kind of picture of what a life of sacrificial love for us is like for God. He was pleased. It was a fragrant offering when Jesus did that. And now when he sees that in our lives, it's a sweet aroma to him. It thrills him to watch the transforming power of his grace at work in us. So that's the first way we walk the talk as Christians. We imitate God. But that also means we're going to stop imitating our surrounding culture. As verse 12 puts it, have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness. And in this next section, Paul lists four major categories of sin that we need to reject. Firstly, there's sexual sin. He says in verse 3, but among you there must not even be a hint of sexual immorality or of any kind of impurity. Now, sexual immorality here is a broad term. The Greek is porneia, from which we get pornography. And it refers to really any kind of sexual activity outside of marriage between a man and a woman. And so we're talking about sex before marriage, adultery, homosexual behaviour, bearing in mind that it's not the attraction there that's sinful in itself, lustful thoughts, and pornography, which has just become such a massive issue in our age with its prevalence online. Part of what makes it's so hard for Christians to avoid sexual sin is that we live in a culture which worships sex, and it encourages and normalises so many of these behaviours. Now, of course, God's the designer of sex. He's the designer of the desire he's put inside of us. But he recognises it's a powerful thing. He has a positive purpose, which we'll see next week in terms of marriage, uniting a husband and wife together. But our sinful hearts want to distort that purpose. We want to use it for selfish pleasure rather than to love others. And so Paul commands us, among you, there must not even be a hint of these things. He's saying, don't even start down the road. Take early and decisive action to say no to sexual sin, however you might be tempted. And so there's going to be situations, there's going to be people, locations, movies, books, and whatever it is, that you need to deliberately avoid, stay clear of, because you know they make you more vulnerable to sin. And we're also supposed to be helping each other in this. Notice he's saying to the whole church, there's to be no sexual immorality among you in your community. So don't struggle with sexual temptation alone. Ask a Christian friend you trust to pray for you, to hold you accountable, maybe to set up some software on your devices like Covenant Eyes to keep you focused on serving Christ with your life. So Paul's saying, now that you've tasted the grace of God in Christ, now that you know that's so much more satisfying than empty pleasures of sin, well, do whatever it takes to reject the darkness. The second aspect of darkness here is greed, verse 3, which is a form of idolatry in verse 5. And greed's that insatiable desire for more and more material pleasures. It's believing the lie of the advertisers that I really need this product to make my life fulfilled. And yet we all know that a few weeks later, we get tired of it, it's not so shiny anymore, and we're looking for the next thing that we really, really need. It's idolatry in the sense that I'm worshipping created things and making a god out of my own selfish pleasure rather than receiving these things thankfully as a gift from God to be used for service of others. And greed and materialism, it's another massive temptation for us as Western Christians. I think particularly for the younger guys. I mean, we've grown up in such prosperous times and our wealth distorts our perception of what we think we really need. A recent study from McCrindle, the article's online in the Eternity News this week, found that Aussie Christians viewed the good life pretty much the same kind of way as our unbelieving neighbours. We see it's about financial independence, home ownership, success in the eyes of others, and world travel. Now, these are all good gifts, but they're not the heart of what life is all about. And sadly, only 23% saw that the good life was about having an impact on others in our community, or 17% others in the world. And yet, while our greed for material things promises so much, it doesn't deliver. The same study found that those with a desire to have something new all the time reported higher levels of loneliness, frustration, anxiety, sadness, and stress. And yet as Christians, we know we have everything we need in Christ. So friends, don't allow greed to get hold of your heart. Instead, as we see in verse 4 and later on, it's thankfulness, it's contentment for all of God's rich blessings that can push us in his direction, not in the direction of greed. Thirdly, then, we need to avoid obscenity, foolish talk, coarse joking, verse 4. As Christians, we need to watch that our speech doesn't cause others to stumble. We don't want to fill our minds with filth because we know that that translates into our actions. It doesn't mean we can't enjoy humour, we can't have fun, but just keep it clean, keep it honouring to God. And then fourthly, down in verse 18, another sin that's mentioned is drunkenness, which leads to debauchery. Alcohol is another good gift from God. Psalm 104 says that wine gladdens the heart. But too much, and it lowers our inhibitions, our self-control. It leaves us vulnerable to other kinds of sin, especially sexual promiscuity. So if you're going to drink alcohol, yes, enjoy it to the praise of God, but be careful to use it in a way which is honouring to him. So for these four areas of sin, Paul says Christians need to reject the darkness. Don't be partners with them, he says in verse 7. And he gives two main reasons why. Firstly, they're improper or out of place, verses 3 and 4, for God's holy people. See, to continue in our sinful habits, now that we're children of a holy God, well, it just doesn't fit with who we are. And secondly, look at the warning in verses 5 and 6. No immoral, impure, or greedy person has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things, God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Now, I want to be careful here to say that we all stumble in sin, don't we, as Christians? And just because you might sin in one of these ways doesn't mean you're going to lose your salvation. We have assurance of forgiveness in Christ. He invites us to repent from our sin and come before him. No sin is beyond his grace. But Paul's warning that sin is dangerous. If you play with fire, you will get burnt. And so these things here represent the unrepentant lifestyle of people who, like all of us at one time, reject God and deserve his condemnation. And that's what Jesus has rescued us from. So let's not return to our old ways. Let's reject the darkness. And that takes me through to the third way we can walk the talk, which is by living in the light. We don't just fight sin on the negative side, but on the positive. We came to know what Jesus was like, and we came to receive the light of the gospel. It was kind of like that light shone into our prison cell. It kind of shone in and illuminated the kind of situation we were in, the squalor that we were living in. And Christ has opened our eyes to that. And now, well, he set us free from that. Let's not remain in the darkness. Let's come and live in the light. Verse 8, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of the light, for the fruit of light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. See, having encountered Jesus, who's the light of the world, he now makes us light too. We shine with his light into the darkness of our world. And we do that as we live lives of goodness, of righteousness, of truth. Again, here we're imitating God's character. This is what he's like. And it's where we take the trouble to learn what pleases him and live it out. Well, that's living in the light. And when we do that, we're actually exposing the fruitlessness of the evil, the darkness around us from verse 11. What this looks like is not just kind of pointing judgmental fingers at the world, saying how bad people are out there. It's actually showing that something so much better on offer is here in Jesus. And we've found him, and our lives and our testimony echo the words of this early Christian hymn, which is there in verse 14, as we go into the world inviting unbelievers to wake up, sleeper, to rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you like he has on us. He can transform your lives from darkness into light. See, while we're to watch out for the dangers of darkness, that doesn't mean withdrawing from the world. It means living wisely in it for Jesus. So Paul says in verse 15, be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. And therefore do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Now the theme of wisdom in Ephesians is really about grasping God's big plan for the universe. The amazing plan that he has to unite everything in heaven and on earth under Christ. So what does living wisely then look like? It's allowing that story, that big plan of God, to shape my life. Making the most of every opportunity I have. Very carefully looking to honour Jesus in all that I do, all that I say, all that I think. Pursuing his will for my life. Now these might be evil days, days when evil flourishes. But Christians, we have the privilege of sharing this alternative narrative of light and love. Of pointing people to this wonderful Saviour who's brought us freedom and forgiveness for all eternity. And that's living in the light. And the final way we walk the talk is to be filled with the Spirit. Verse 18, do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Now, this is a contrast to getting drunk with wine. We're going to instead be filled with the Spirit, with all the fullness of God in Christ, something which Paul actually already prayed for back in chapter 3. He prayed there for the kind of divine filling that will complete us, that will make us whole and satisfy us, far more than purchasing the latest gadget or indulging all our sexual urges. But what does this idea of being filled by the Spirit actually mean? Because earlier in the letter, in chapter 1, verse 13, Paul was very clear. Every Christian gets the Holy Spirit at the point of them believing. At the point of conversion, we're given him as a gift. So how can we then go on being filled more and more by something that we already have? Because the tense here suggests an ongoing process, a continuum process, are being filled up. Let me use this analogy. If you think of a drunk person who gets in a car, they get behind the wheel, and they get pulled over and breathalyzed. What are they going to be charged with? Well, DUI, driving under the influence. The cops recognize that it's unsafe for them to be driving, for them to be operating a motor vehicle, because the substance, the alcohol, has taken control of their body. And it's negatively impairing their ability to drive safely. If we draw the analogy positively for the Spirit, yes, every Christian has the Holy Spirit completely, but we want to be submitting to his influence, his control over our whole lives. We want him to be seizing control like wine controls the drunkard. We want him taking over, so it's no longer the old me, but he's making me into a new person. He's getting rid of the darkness driving my decisions, and now I'm being transformed by the Spirit to live in the light, in accordance with his will. And as this Spirit fills us, Paul says in verses 19 and 20 that it will show itself practically in two ways. Firstly, in our singing. Singing is the mark of the joy of the people of God who've been rescued by his grace. When we sing here at church, it's not just a chance to stretch our legs or because we enjoy the sound of our brilliant musicians, as much as that's true. This is God's intention, his purpose for the Spirit-filled community, that we would sing psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, songs that are full of biblical truth that point us to Jesus. And notice there's two purposes that he has here for singing. One is a kind of horizontal purpose. We speak to one another, we encourage one another and build one another up, and it expresses our unity together. It's so uplifting as we sing. It's not just about encouragement at a human level, there's a vertical dimension. This is part of us making music to God from our hearts. It's part of our worship. And so whether we're tone deaf or we have the voice of Pavarotti, we can make joyful noise to the Lord as a response, as a heart response to what we've found in Christ. Now let's express that kind of significance. Let's engage our hearts and minds as we sing at church, worshipping God and building one another up. And then secondly, the other expression of being filled by the Spirit is thankfulness. Remember, this is the opposite to greed. And we're going to be thankful always, in every situation. Thankful for the love we have in Christ, in the love of the Father, in the name of Jesus, through the Spirit, for every spiritual blessing in the gospel. And thankful for life and health and peace. Just like Joellen prayed for us earlier, for our eternal destiny which gives meaning to our lives. So there you have it. There's four ways that we can walk the talk of the gospel, imitating God, rejecting the darkness, living in the light, and being filled with the Spirit. I guess I just want to say at the end here, there's a danger as we hear a sermon like this about how we're called to live as Christians, that it can be overwhelming. That we can feel burdened by our own failures, by the way we haven't actually lived like this. We can feel that actually if there was evidence, that there's not a lot there if I was brought before court with the charge of being a Christian. But as we feel like that, as we feel the sense of our own inadequacy, remember that all of this is about grace. It's the grace that God's shown us that we want to imitate. It's the grace which helps us drive out the darkness because we've been brought into the light. It's the grace that has blessed us with the gift of the Holy Spirit, who begins to fill us up and make us into new people. Despite our setbacks, it's grace that we always fall back on. It's grace which saves us. As John Newton wrote, it's grace which has brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. Let me lead us in prayer. Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you this morning for your amazing grace poured out on us in Christ. Though our lives do often tell a different story, that we don't reflect your love for us, that we're sinful, and we still carry around those old habits, those old marks of the darkness. Father, we want to thank you that you are doing a new work in us by your Spirit, that you're bringing us into the light, that you're exposing our deeds of darkness, and making us into people which do honour you, which do reflect the holiness that we find and see in you. And so we want to ask this morning that you would do that good work more and more, that you would change us into the likeness of your Son, that we would live sacrificial lives of joyful singing and thankfulness because we've been rescued out of the darkness and brought into the light. And we pray these things in Jesus' great name. Amen.